what we've seen in the last couple of weeks is that Israel became just like their idols, like the psalmist said they would, didn't they? We saw that first week that those who worship idols become like them. And what we decided is that meant they become shameful, they become senseless, and they're just a disappointment. You know, you make an idol and you give it eyes, but it can't see you, right? How disappointing to make something out of gold and it can't help you at all. And what we saw that was that with Israel, especially in the divided kingdom, is what we looked at last week, we saw that in their very idolatrous generations right before Judah went into exile, we saw that in the north and south kingdom, they were, again, worthless. They were shameful. They had become spiritually disgusting to God and really a disappointment to him, just like the psalmist had mentioned. So well, we've seen the principle. We saw it in action last week in Israel. And I told you that this week we'd be kind of broadening our perspective. When we looked at Israel, it should have been sort of like looking in a mirror in a lot of ways. And it often is, isn't it? When we see how sinful the people of Israel were and the failures that they made in trying to, well, in being God's chosen nation. And we look at their sin and it helps us come to realize what sinners we are, that we're capable of the same things, that we ourselves, though not part of the chosen nation, are sinners like they are, and we're at times, again, we're disgusting to God. We act like enemies to God, in fact. We saw this picture last week, a very sad picture of the chosen nation, but their sinful nature was really just typical of all mankind's sinful nature. They are displaying a sinful bent toward, again, just disobeying God and doing what they wanted that we all do, don't we? We all have that in us to disobey God. That state that they were in, it was just typical, I think, of the darkness that all men find themselves in apart from the Lord. It's not just Israel that becomes senseless and foolish when they worship idols. It's all of us. And it's been that way since the beginning. And I think we'll see that it has continued that way throughout all history for all of humanity. None of us have met the perfect standard of devotion to God, right? None of us have been devoted to the Lord as devoted to the Lord as he deserves and as he demands from his creation, right? We've all fallen short of that standard. And just as Israel's idolatry turned them into an unsatisfying creation, I think that all humanity has become an unsatisfying creation to our Maker because of idolatry. We've all become like that powerless idol that was mentioned in Psalm 115. God made us for a purpose, and then when he looked to us for some meaningful function, he found a lifeless people who, because of our sin, because of our idolatry, and starts there, not fearing the Lord, but putting other things before him, because of that, we've become senseless. We've become like this idol. We were given a purpose at creation. We were given a unique function. Last week we saw with Israel that when he called them out of Egypt, and at Mount Sinai, he said, I'm setting you apart, and if you obey me, you'll be this chosen nation. You'll be a nation of priests, we saw. God gave us purpose at creation, all humanity. When he made the first man, he made him in his image. And that's where we're going to start at today and consider what we were supposed to be. That's kind of what we did last week. We saw what Israel was supposed to be and what idolatry turned them into. We're going to do that with all mankind now. What was humanity supposed to be, and what has idolatry turned us into? So in Genesis 1, and we're not going to read through all the verses of creation, we'll especially focus in on verse 26 at the creation of man. But from the beginning, humans were supposed to be a unique creature among creation, right? God, he over the course of 5 days, he shaped creation and he filled it. He filled the air and he filled the waters with swarms of living creatures. He filled the land with vegetation. He did all this, these wonderful acts of creation in those first 5 days. And on the sixth day is when he said, I'm going to create the living creatures to dwell on the land, right? But there was one living creature among all those that was going to be different. There was one living creature that was going to be created in the likeness of God, in his image. He was making us unique. And in verse 26 of Genesis 1, let's just go ahead and read that. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let us make man in our own image. There were other creatures who had the breath of life in them, right? There were other creatures who walked around on the ground. But there was only one creature that was going to be made in the image of God. That is what set them apart. That's what made humanity, the human, different from the beasts of the field. The image and likeness of God. We talked about this some not long ago when we were going through those chapters, and Brother Matt was, we were doing the studies of the favorite Bible passages, and this was one of them. Tonight, let's look first at these words for image and likeness, because I want to understand what humans were made to be. The word for image, it might surprise you here, that the same word God used here, let us make man in our image. Do you know that's one of the words, the Hebrew terms, that's translated as an idol. You remember back in that first lesson when I told you there's a variety of terms that get translated as idol in the Old Testament? Well, this is one of them. The word for an idol, the word for a representation of something. Ezekiel used this word when he was preaching about the abominable things that Judah had set up in the temple. When he was talking about the idols that got set up in God's temple, he used this word for image, for an idol. In 1 Samuel, you remember back when the Philistines took the Ark of God and they were plagued with mice and they were plagued with tumors for months. And then their guilt offering to the Lord to kind of, you know, get this away from us. Let's send the Ark back. And they were told to give a guilt offering with it to get rid of these tumors and the mice. And if you remember what the offering was, but it was images of the mice, images of the tumors that were made out of gold. That's this word for an image. It was a physical representation of something. So you kind of have to determine what the context is, right? Sometimes it was an idol that was in the temple, which was an abominable, offensive thing to God. But here, God says, let us make man in our image, right? We're using this word for a representation. It means a representation or a likeness of something or someone. Sometimes it was a false god. In the context of Genesis 1, it's a representation of the Creator. The Creator is making a creature that represents him on earth. It's different than the rest of creation. You can look to all creation and see the glory of God and his work. But this creature is made in God's image. It represents him in a unique, special way that a bird doesn't, that a horse does not. When you saw an image, you were reminded of the real thing. There was a book I was reading on the image and likeness of God. It was written by two men, MacArthur and Mayhew. And they had this quote that I like, and they talked about how this word was used maybe in sort of a political sphere. He says, in the ancient world, a king or a ruler would place an image or idol of himself in his realm to symbolize his sovereignty there. When others saw the image, they knew who had control. That's this word that God is using. I'm going to set my image on this creature. He's going to be made in my image. And when you look to him, you're going to know who's in control. You're going to know the glory of the Creator when you look to humans, when you look to this first man that he was about to create. We see in the Bible examples of this kind of, you remember Nebuchadnezzar built that gigantic monument to himself for people to worship. Why did he do that? Because he wanted everyone to know who was in control in Babylon, right? He wanted everyone to look at this giant statue of him and go, whoop, Nebuchadnezzar's the one to fear. He's the one who's in power. God wanted that out of humans. He wanted that out of Adam. I'm making man in my image. When people look to him, he's representing me. And MacArthur and Mayhew even go on to point that beyond just being like a lifeless statue representation of our Creator, we are living images of our Creator. We're living, breathing images, representations of our Creator. And we all walk around with that every day. That's who we are. As human beings, you are created in the image of God. The other word is likeness. That one's a little more self-explanatory. We use the same word today, the likeness of something. And it really does just go hand in hand with being the image of someone. You represent them. You share some same characteristics. You resemble the thing that you're the image of. So they kind of go together with one another. You may read books that draw some really heavy distinctions between them. I don't know about all that, but they're very similar, right? The image and the likeness of God. So we read that. I mean, come away with this. Humans are made as living representatives of our Creator. Our lives, our whole life, the things that we say, the things that we do, how we treat one another, that should all, I think, point back to the one who created us and represent his own characteristics. We should be treating each other lovingly because our God is loving. We should be gracious because our God is gracious. We're the image of God on earth here, are we not? We reflect his glory. We can say it that way. Remember that the glory of God, that's like his impressiveness. That's what makes God stand out. Glory in Hebrew is something that left an impression. That's glorious, right? God leaves an impression because of the many wonderful things that he is, his love, his grace, his faithfulness, all those things. God is glorious, and we represent that glory. We point back to how impressive our Creator is. And so from Genesis 1, I think we can see that this was supposed to happen as Adam multiplied and he exercised dominion. We think back to the lesson that Matt taught on these passages, and the immediate context kind of tells us that the way Adam was supposed to be an image of God, was supposed to represent the Creator, was to multiply and was to exercise dominion all over all creation. And you'll read many different ideas about all the different ways that humans are representatives of God, that what all the image and the likeness of God means for our lives. But in this study, we want to keep this more general. Just take away from this with me that we represent our Creator. We should be reflecting His glory. All right? That's what human life is meant to do. Reflect the glory of God. And I think that in the image of God, in the image and likeness of God, that there's maybe two aspects of this. And I mentioned this before already, that is an identity that every human being has inherently. Every single descendant of Adam is made in the image of God and has that inherent value that comes with being made in the image of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're saved or you're lost. You are made in the image of God. God loves you. He values you. He cherishes you. You can see that if you go on in Genesis, and later on in Genesis, God establishes judgment for those who take the life of a human. There's going to be blood for blood because you're taking the life of someone made in his image. Again, that's an identity that we have, and that can't be taken away or lost for any reason. You are made in the image of God if you're a human being. I don't know how many outer space people we have. But I think there's also an aspect to this that is the responsibility we have as humans. We are made in the image of God. That's who we are. That's who we're made to be. But we also have a responsibility to act as God's representatives on earth. I think we have that responsibility to obey Him, to conform to His way, to His word, to follow Him, and to represent Him, we could say, functionally in creation. It's not just about who we are and our identity, but are we living as His image, or are we representing something else? Now, in the beginning, He created Adam, and again, he is created in the image of God, and he is representing God on earth. And there might not have even been a question of that before sin, right? But once sin was introduced, once man turned from God and started serving other things, we'll see exactly what the psalmist says, is that we start to conform to something else. You know, Adam, he started to represent idols, and he started to conform to that shameful, worthless nature of an idol, a disappointing nature of an idol rather than God, because he turned from the Lord. He wasn't totally faithful, right? Adam sinned, Eve sinned. And after sin, it just kind of kept spiraling. People turned to idols. They continued to turn from God and to worship other things, be it their own desires, be it other people or things in this earth. They worshiped other things and began to conform to them. Now they're representing an idol in this life. When people look to that one person who's worshiping an idol, they're not seeing the glory of the Creator in their actions and words, but they're seeing the idol that they're trusting in. They're seeing the shame of the idol they're trusting in. From the very first time that Adam and Eve chose not to trust in the word of God, I think they failed to represent him, right? How can you say that you're fully representing the Creator if you're not even doing what he told you to do? What respect does that show you? What respect does that show for the Creator, right? So they failed. And we all do, right? We look at Adam and Eve and we say, man, how could they do that? But we all do that, right? We can reflect on our own lives and say, with all the things I've said and done in my life, I have not totally represented what God thinks and says and does, right? I've not really represented who he is. I've done some bad things. I've sinned. I've turned from him. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, but they didn't act like it, right? They turned from him and they served their own desire. They didn't honor God's word above all at all times. They turned from it and did what they wanted to do at times, obviously. Since then, all humanity has continued to fall short of, I think, the design, the purpose that God gave them. Doesn't mean they weren't made in the image of God anymore. Adam and Eve didn't stop having that identity when they sinned. But they did fall short of functioning in the fullest sense as the image of God on earth, because they didn't obey him. Paul wrote about this in Romans 1, I think, this spiral, I wouldn't say spiral, but just this chain of events from turning from God into foolish practices. In Romans 1, and you can turn over there if you'd like, in Romans 1, 18, this is also a passage that we've looked at not that long ago on Wednesday nights. Although it's kind of hard to judge time now, isn't it? It might have been a while back. In Romans 1, Paul wrote about idolatry, and he wrote about the condition of humanity. And he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Now listen to this. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now, how could anyone do things that are so obviously wrong, right? Isn't that what we said last week when we looked at Israel? How could Israel think that they could worship idols and build altars to idols and set them up in the temple and then offering a sacrifice to God and think that God was pleased with them? How could they be so backwards in their thinking? And to me, you know, at first glance, we get to these verses toward the end of the passage in Romans that we just saw. And we say that list of wicked, unrighteous practices. And we go, how could someone ever think that murder is right? How could someone ever think that it's right to deceive, that it's right to disobey your parents, that it's right to be boastful, foolish, faithless? Why are those things that people do without even thinking about how wrong it is? And I think Paul told us earlier in the verses, did he not? It started with idolatry, I believe. It started with not honoring God as God and instead turning to other things, other people, and worshiping those instead. We saw back in verse 18, well, in verse 21. He said, "For although they knew God," they know who he is, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." You can look around creation and you can see that there's a creator. It's right there in their face. The power of a creator behind this whole creation that we're in, it's been clear. And yet, they knew there must be a creator behind it, and they did not honor him as God. They didn't give thanks to him. That's where this starts, right? This is kind of where this rolling downhill starts in this description Paul gets. They start by not honoring God, not giving thanks to him. And then he says they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That sounds a lot like what we saw in Israel, wasn't it? We saw a lot of this, you know, Israel doesn't understand what God wants. Israel does not get how sinful they are. They don't understand how destructive their practices are. They're walking around and they're foolish. They're worthless, futile in their thinking. They're not accomplishing any good things, but they're thinking about horrible things. And the same thing is true, Paul says, for mankind, right? For humanity. He says that the unrighteousness of man now, we're not just talking about Jew or Gentile, we're talking about, I think, humanity here. He says they became futile in their thinking after they stopped honoring God, after they didn't give thanks to him. Now their thinking is it's worthless. They're making foolish choices. Their foolish hearts, he says, were darkened. It's like they're walking around in the dark inwardly, making terrible decisions for themselves because they're worshiping other things besides God. Claiming to be wise in verse 22, they became fools. They say they're wise. They say they know what they're doing, the best way to live life. And yet they've become fools. And they've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And as you go on in those passages that and the verses we just read, you see more and more just the unrighteousness that led to. That long list of things that we sit back and we think, how could you ever do that thing? How could you ever murder someone and not see that what you're about to do is wrong, not see that what you've done is wrong? It's because the heart's dark. They don't fear the Lord. It's because at the beginning, they have turned from worshiping God, and they've worshiped self. They've worshiped the things of this creation, images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Essentially, everything other than in God. They're worshiping the creation, not the creator, whether it's themselves or someone else or something else. So humanity honored and gave thanks to the creation rather than the creator. And therefore, I think humanity became futile and shameful like a block of wood, right? Shameful, just like the idols the psalmist talked about in our first lesson. They became these people who don't have senses, that aren't responding to God like they should, that aren't understanding the will of God like they should. Their spirits, their hearts are dark. They're walking around making foolish decisions because they worship idols. I mean, to me, what better description could the psalmist have picked for the state that we get into when we turn from the Lord than an idol, right? He picked this very obvious thing of an idol that can't help you, that's disappointing. You've made it to do something, but now it's doing nothing for you. And the psalmist says, look out, because when you worship idols, you become like that. That's what we're seeing in Romans. You become senseless. You become just oblivious to what God wants. You make foolish decisions. We may look here next week, and I've mentioned this already, that when Jesus was teaching his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, what did he tell them? But when you're laying up treasures on earth and not in heaven, you've got a bad eye. You've got a dark heart and an eye that's blinded by this worship of mammon, this worship of, you know, what's in this world, you know, the wealth and the power there is to offer in this world. You're making foolish decisions. You're not responding to God like you should. Idolatry is what has, I think, brought humanity to the state that we're in. And again, from the beginning, it's been like that. When people sin, it's because they're idolatrous. It's because they don't fear the Lord. They fear something else more than him. They respect and worship something else more than God. Well, Paul goes on in the next chapter, and we're not going to read it all, but we will, we're a moment going to jump to chapter 3 if you want to turn there, 3 and verse 9. But Paul goes on to talk about how, you know, we have, we're all going to be held accountable to God, right? For the Jews that he was writing to in Romans, for, again, this was a mixed audience certainly, but if there were Jewish people there who were saying, well, yeah, look at the rest of mankind and how sinful they are, but, you know, we, man, how awful the things that they've done. But he's saying, how can you sit back, oh man, and judge their behavior when you're doing the same things? And really, that's applicable not just to Jews, but Gentiles. You know, how can we sit back and judge the behavior we've seen in Romans 1 when we're guilty of the same thing, right? We have to consider that we're also accountable to God. We're also going to be held accountable to, for the things that we've said and we've done. In Romans 3, in fact, Paul tells us that we've all fallen short of the standard. This isn't just about Gentiles. This isn't just about Jews. This is about how we've all failed. What does Paul say in Romans 3, verse 9? He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. That sound familiar? No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And at the beginning of that quote comes from a couple different psalms. This is kind of a mixture of quotes here in these verses. But at the beginning, when it says that none is righteous, no, not one, that comes from these psalms where the psalmist is talking about how God looks down on his creation and looks for someone who is seeking him, someone who's righteous down there, and says, they're all corrupt. You know, all mankind has failed. They're all sinners. And that's the description Paul gets here. He quotes this, and man, there's some really, really vile language here that he uses, right? Humanity is like the throat is an open grave. Only death comes out of them. They only use their tongues to deceive. They've got the venom of asps under their lips. They're poisonous. The things they say are poisonous. The things they do, curses and bitterness. Says no one does good, not even one. That's where humanity is. Not one person lives up to God's standard of righteousness. Not one person, the exception of one person, has ever met that standard, right? And it starts with that idolatry. We worship other things rather than God. We fear other things more than we fear the Lord. We bow to ourselves and to other things rather than bowing to God. And so now we've become people whose throat is an open grave. People who don't do good, who have fallen short. Again, it's a bleak picture. And I told you this on the front end, that there's going to be times where we're reading verses and you're not going to like what you find out about yourself, right? You're not going to like what you find out about humanity. And, you know, for me, individually studying through this, you come face to face with who you really are without Christ. In Romans, he goes on in that same verse in verse 21. He says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You know, there is a righteousness apart from the law, which is a good thing because none of us live up to the law. He says, that's something that even the law and the prophets talked about. And he says it's this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's where we are, all right? There's nothing more plain than that. That's where we all are, right? Without Christ, we have fallen short. We haven't met God's standard. He designed us to do one thing. He designed us to be his representatives on earth, and we have fallen short of his standard. Connor does things and says things that don't represent my creator, right? I fall short. I'm a sinner. We all do. Again, especially in this study, I like that, you know, Paul here, he uses this word that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. when we consider that that was not our very purpose we talked about just a second ago of we're made in the image of God, we're supposed to reflect his glory, and yet we've fallen short of his glory. We haven't lived up to it. We certainly have not reflected God's impressiveness with our own lives. And if Paul just ended the message there, this would be a very sad story, wouldn't it? If the message Paul was presenting here just ended at, yep, we all fell short, now what? It's pretty bleak. Well, what Paul says, he says there's a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in verse 24, what do we see? And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. There may not be anything righteous about me, right? I may be like an idol, a wooden idol that's disappointing to my maker, that is shameful, that is often senseless to what God wants me to do, that doesn't often respond to what God wants me to do. But Christ was not. Jesus lived a life of perfect representation of the Father, because he was God in the flesh. He lived completely up to God's standard. And now we're told that even a worthless, disappointing creation like Connor can be justified before God as great, but through grace, right? As a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I think about how disappointing, you know, it must be to form and to shape an idol. And you set it up in a place of prominence, maybe in your household, and you think, man, I'm going to give this the best seat in the house. I'm going to make it out of the best material. I'm going to prepare it to be totally satisfying to everything I need it to do to help me. I'm going to entrust it with some great responsibility. And then you find out that it can't do anything, and you've wasted your time and you've wasted your efforts on this idol. I think about all the more grieving it is for our Creator when he looks down on humanity and he sees that we have strayed from him. We've turned to other things, and we've wanted instead to reflect shameful things rather than reflect his glory. Rather than obeying him and letting his word dwell in our heart, we let other things dwell in our heart all the time. He looks on us and we're conforming to the inglorious image of idols instead of him. It just doesn't get past me how that must grieve God. But praise God, he loved us enough that he didn't just throw us away like an idol maker might. He didn't just look on us and say, well, that creation's not responding, see ya. I'm going to burn this and use it as fire later. I'm going to use this as fuel to make some food. God didn't just throw us away, but God loves us. And God has shown such grace to us that he sent his son to die for us, that we could be forgiven and renewed into his perfect image, which we were supposed to be in the first place. Isn't that awesome? To see how far we have fallen, and then God isn't like some disappointed human in that he goes, nope. He goes, no, I love humanity. I'm going to do something to return them to me. I'm going to send my son to die for them. And he offers that redemption freely. And he conforms us back into his image. Well, he didn't toss us out like you would a powerless wooden idol. At your household, you might just throw away things when they stop working. That's often what I do, because I'm not smart enough to fix a lot of things. Say, that's, you know, vacuum's no longer working. Done. I'm out. Getting a new vacuum. God redeemed us. He treasured us and sent himself to die for us and to bring us back. In fact, I want to look, as we're sort of getting to a close here, at Romans 8. Romans 8, 29. I want you to see what God has planned for believers, because it's just so awesome to see after reading about all this idolatry talk and studying it. Romans 8, 29. Yeah. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God, knowing that some are going to believe in him, said, I'm going to predestine that those who believe in my son are conformed to his image. They've fallen away. They look like the image of this useless idol, shameful practices, departing from the Lord. But God says, those who believe in my son are going to be conformed to his image. They're going to be like Jesus. You and I, we have fallen. We're sinners. We have fallen short, but we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, right? Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, that's just saying God, him predestining believers to trust, predestining believers to be conformed to the image of the Son. He says he called those. He calls, right, all men, right? Hear the word of God. And he says he called them, and those whom he called, he also justified. Essentially, Paul's saying that it's God's working here, right? This is such a gracious thing from God, that we don't work for this conformity to the Son. We don't work for the glorification here. Instead, God gives it. He calls, and to those who respond with belief in his Son, he conforms them. He justifies them, he declares them right, and he glorifies them. And that's, I mean, what place does Connor Harris have in this being called glorified? At what point has Connor deserved ever being called someone who's glorified or deserved being glorified by God, being an impressive thing? Well, the point is, I haven't deserved that ever, and neither have you, right? And yet, because we get to be like Jesus, Jesus has deserved that. Jesus is the perfect image. Jesus is worthy of all glory, and we get to just be brought in with him. We get to be conformed into who he is. God takes believers, and he changes them, so that instead of reflecting an inglorious, shameful image, we are made to be like the glorious image of his Son, which is the image of God, which is what we're created to be. But by our own power, we failed, and we need God's grace to live up to that. We may fall short living as representatives of God, but Christ did it perfectly. And when we believe in him, his life intercedes for our life. His perfect life intercedes for our failure as a creation. And I love what Paul told the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. The flesh is crucified, but now Christ stands in for me. He is my life. I have no way to stand before God under the law by my own works, but in Christ, I'm no longer a disappointing image. I'm everything Christ is. And that's, man, that is the grace of our God. And that's a wonderful thing. Even to idolatrous Judah, God offered to wash away their sins. God told him the very first chapter of Isaiah, if you remember, that was that kind of very legal passage where God was calling out all the terrible acts of Israel and their infidelity to him. But then at the end of that chapter, he tells them, I'll wash your sins if you'll turn to me. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And just like God offered redemption, even to a people who were idolaters and who turned to him, he offers us redemption today in Jesus Christ. And we know that ultimately all humanity is only redeemed through the blood of Christ. I hope that, looking at this tonight and what we've seen in the past couple weeks, tonight I especially just want you to have a greater appreciation for the redemption that you have in Christ. It's not Israel that has failed only by themselves. It's all of us. And we saw that list of despicable things humanity can do, and we're all guilty of that as well. And we look the same way. When compared to the standard of God, we all look like a useless, disappointing idol, don't we? But Christ was a lamb without blemish. He was obedient in every point to the Father. And praise God that he took our place and that God doesn't judge us who are in Christ by our own works, but by Jesus and who he is. We'll go ahead and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. If you bow with me. Lord, I am so thankful for the love that you've shown us. And God, though it is often unpleasant to read in Scripture and to see how sinful we are, Lord, we so often don't like looking in a mirror to see our own hearts. But Lord, all the more, I'm so glad that we can read those things and we can come to a greater love for who you are and for the love that you've shown us. And God, I just pray that this week that wouldn't be lost on us as we live every day and we live among other people who don't know you. Lord, I just pray that we'd be motivated by the grace you've shown us, that God, though we have failed to meet your standard, that now we're free in Christ and we can simply serve you because we love you and we're so in awe of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us that spirit as we go throughout this week. Lord, thank you for everyone who could come to this lesson tonight. And I pray that you would help these verses to be on our hearts this week. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.